And let's grab our Bibles, get back to our passage we were in last Wednesday evening, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse 14, our famous passage on revival. We'll take it apart tonight just a little bit. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look to your word seriously. And Father, I know there are many thoughts that could be flooding our hearts and minds just now, and some of them very needful and legitimate. As they are, help us as we devote time to the best thing, to the most important thing, your word this evening. And suit a blessing to each of us personally as we meet around your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we were to take apart 2 Chronicles 7:14 and determine which are the important words in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you were to choose two words that are the most important words in the entire verse, which words would you pick? Now, that's a difficult question to answer because there are certainly important words in that text, aren't there? Some of you would say humble, pray, seek, turn, and so forth. You would pick out some words, wouldn't you? I've picked out two different words that you probably would not guess this evening. There are two seemingly insignificant words, and yet they're vitally important. And they are the words, the first word, if, and the second word is then. It's located right before in the middle of the verse. If, then. Now, what do the words if, then mean? They're coordinating words in a way. What do they actually constitute in this verse? Well, what they do is remind us of the fact that this is a conditional promise of God. It's a conditional covenant. And I thought this would be good for us to address this evening from this famous revival verse, because there are two types of promises of God, covenants and promises. I will use those words interchangeably in speaking of what God says. There are two types of covenants or promises that God makes. The first type is an unconditional promise where God says, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what anybody does, says, or what they don't do. This is what God said, and he's going to do it. Can you think of examples of a promise of God like that? Can you think of something like that? Let me just tweak your thinking just a little bit. I'm thinking when Noah got off the ark after all that he'd been through in the flood time, God made a promise, and it was sealed with a token of the rainbow. There have been some rainbows here recently that we've seen, beautiful symbol of a promise of God. And God promised Noah and his descendants and even us down to the current hour that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, it didn't matter what man does, what man doesn't do, God made a promise. That was an unconditional covenant. There's another famous one in Genesis as well, and it's sometimes called the Abrahamic covenant, or the promise that God made to Abraham. And it was unconditional. Abraham was told by God, I will bless thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Now that's what God said he would do, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says or does. That's what God said he would do. It's quite interesting that in this type of promise that God made to Abraham, he reconfirmed that numerous times in Scripture to his descendants, to Isaac and Jacob as well. but he promised that he would do certain things. And there are those today, there are Christians today that say, oh, that's all gone, that's all passed away, that's not going to happen. Or there would be some of those, I referred to them the other day, they believe in what is called replacement theology. They believe that God has transferred all of the things that he promised to Israel to the church. And so those promises that he made directly to Israel now have come directly over to the church. And it's true that we are beneficiaries of some of those promises. We are. In fact, the whole world is a beneficiary of the Abrahamic covenant. He has blessed the whole human race through Abraham. He has. And he's blessed us. And he's blessed us through our blessing of Israel and not cursing Israel. But anyway, those promises are unconditional covenants. There are others that are conditional. They are based upon what you do and what someone does. If you do it, then God said, I'll do this. And if you don't do it, I won't. Those are conditional promises, conditional covenants. They depend upon you to appropriate them, to enact them, to free God up to make them absolutely true as he wants to. You can think, obviously, of numbers of conditional promises that God made. Bringing forward to the New Testament to age, we can think upon this one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's conditional. What do you have to do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord. It just doesn't mean just cry out, oh God, or something like that. That's not what it means, obviously. It's clearly calling upon him for salvation, for redemption. If you call upon him, he'll save, won't he? He promised that he will. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord. Whosoever. I think of another famous one. I referred to this one obliquely sometime back from Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Anybody know what it is? What is it, dear? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. That's a conditional promise of God. Okay, he didn't say, I'll answer and I'll do things for you regardless. He said, call. Call. What are some other familiar ones from the New Testament? Ask, you shall receive. That's conditional, isn't it? It's conditioned upon your asking. If you don't ask, you won't receive. Knock, it shall be open. Seek, you shall find. Well, we find again in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that it is a conditional promise. There is an if and a then. Now, that's what tips us off many times. It might not be the exact words there happen to be in this verse. But there will be the concept. There is the conditional part, and then there's the fulfillment part. And God said, if certain things happen, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Some treat 2 Chronicles 7:14 as if it were automatic that God must send reviving since he wants us to be revived. Then he just sends revival. And there are many false notions concerning personal revival, corporate revival, even widespread revival. And some some in error, think that revival is something that just happens. All of a sudden, God just strikes people with revival. He just lays it on them. No one can explain it. And all of a sudden, you've got some things happening. There are some false revivals that are supposedly being carried on right now that are strictly the work of man, and God has nothing to do with them. You say, preacher, that's being rather judgmental to say that. Well, I know there's evidence for that. There's biblical, scriptural evidence, and revival is not one of those things that just happens. Neither is revival something that you work up, that you work up. I had the unfortunate experience as a young as a youngster, as a young man, of being exposed to Pentecostalism, to the charismatic movement from the inside out. I had one of my sets of grandparents were godly people, but they were Pentecostal, charismatic, and from time to time, I attended church with them if I was away from home spending the summer with my grandparents. Occasionally, almost always, I would go to Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois, but occasionally I got caught going to First Assembly of God and witnessed firsthand some of the errors and the excesses of the charismatics of the Pentecostals, and I'm somewhat acquainted with how it works. But even as a young boy, I noticed that there certain things happened in the services. They had to be worked up. Nothing exciting ever happened at the very beginning of the service. They had to be worked up. They had to be ginned up, you might say. And I even noticed that as a kid. I said, well, this is something. And I call them like 7-Eleven songs. You sing the same songs, got seven words, and you repeat them 11 times. You just keep on saying them and keep on singing them and keep on working it up and working it up. Pretty soon, somebody comes loose. Somebody gets in the spirit, they say. And then it spreads, and you've got somebody else. I'm not trying to be hypercritical of anyone. I'm telling you my own experience for real. It's alive and well today. And some think that revival can be worked up. It cannot be. It's not something that just by some random chance of God's divine mind strikes you. Neither is it something that man works up. But it's rather meeting the conditional end of the covenant that God made. And God said, if you do this, then I'll visit you from heaven. And that is the principle behind revival theology. And that is, if we'll do our part, God will meet with us. That guarantees that you can live in a state of constant personal revival. Personally, you can. And others around you can. And if several in the church can live that way, those pockets of revival can be knit together and we can experience more of a widespread revival. But it's not something that strikes you, or it's not something that is worked up. We might say it is something that would be prayed down. It actually would have its roots in this verse that we're so very familiar with. But I'm emphasizing this evening the conditional nature, the if-then construction of this. So just as surely as we are faithful in taking care of the if, God will take care of the then. Do you believe that? We by faith receive the promises of God just like that. We never doubt the ability of God to deliver on those promises. If there's a failure for anything spiritually, hence revival and the obtaining of the promises of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if there's ever an occasion for failure, it cannot be. It certainly is not God's fault. It is not His part. It is rather a failure of man. You say, well, who wouldn't want what God promises? He says, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, last week, we emphasized the fact that we know that not everyone in America is going to fall in this category of doing exactly what God says. They're too busy out looting and robbing and burning and carrying on. I'm hoping that same crowd's too busy doing that to vote in November, aren't you? I hope, because I'm afraid they would vote for the wrong person. So I hope they're too busy with their dirty work to involve themselves in important things like going out to vote. And I trust that you will vote. I think we should do our part to secure the best leadership that we can. There is no perfect leadership. There's no one running that's perfect. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not running Himself. And so all of these human candidates, and some of them are pretty good men. We have We have some candidates running for the Florida House of Representatives, District 27. One of them you know. One of them you know. His kids came through Deltona Christian School. You've seen his ads, haven't you? I remember little Brittany and AJ. How many remember Brittany and AJ, do you? Yep, okay, I do. And their dad, he's doing his best. He's a godly man. He's a good man. I think he'll make a good representative. I'm not plugging anyone. So I didn't call any names, did I, except for his two children. If you do enough research, I guess you could figure out who that is. But because of separation of church and state, and because of some crazy things that some people think, I'm not allowed to endorse candidates from the pulpit. And so we need to keep that separate and be careful that we don't violate some of those things. I don't agree with it, but we don't allow people to put up campaign signs on church property just because we need to be careful and be very diligent. If you hang around me very much, you'll kind of get an inkling of an idea of who I might support for particular offices and so forth. You might accidentally be able to determine that in talking to me a little bit. If you can't, if you're that slow, if you'll see me right after the service, I will not be behind the pulpit and we can have a little conversation outside the church building somewhere. I can do that as a private citizen. I was amazed years ago when we served in Mexico. Did you know that Mexican pastors are not, under the Mexican Constitution, allowed to vote? Can't even vote. They're to be totally, totally, totally out of politics. And I don't know, they've revised their constitution. I don't know if that's been a change in the years since, but I was always amazed at that because pastors were taken right out of the loop when it came to that. Now, let's get back where we were. What I was saying, all that to say this, obviously we know that everyone is not going to turn to God. There are people that have their face set against the things of God, the people of God, anything that's right. And they're too busy with their dirty work to take time out for anything else. But we do know that there are hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of sincere, God-fearing Christians in America right now. And do you think that makes any difference to God? Sure it does. Do you remember a little happening back in the book of Genesis when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember when Abraham was making intercession for his nephew Lot? And you remember when they began talking about numbers? And God said, if there are a certain number, I won't destroy it. And he came way down where it was just a handful. And they weren't found. And he did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'll tell you, there are hands full of godly people that care about America and what's happening now. And I believe there is spiritual power in us taking advantage of the if-then construction and of us doing our best. You say, but our nation is past the point of no return. Well, I hope not. I trust not. I wonder sometimes, like you, but I don't want to give up easily. I want to say, God, be merciful and grant us space for repentance. Lord, bring us to our knees. What do you think that God would use? Now, last week we prefaced verse 14 by reading 13 when the Lord said, if I shut up heaven, there'd be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. Well, we've got pestilence, so they say, right now. If this coronavirus, if this COVID-19 is a reality, we have a pestilence right now. We have some other things that could be difficulties, but what do you suppose that God would use to get America's attention? What do you suppose he would use? I don't think this has done it. I don't think it has. Doesn't seem to. What could he use? He can use anything. It's all at his disposal. What do you think God could use? Maybe a serious war? He's used that before, hasn't he? He has. Do you remember how serious people got at 9/11 in 2001 when America was under attack? Do you remember how all the billboards and the signs everywhere, pray, 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 pray for America, pray, pray for Pray, 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 pray. Everybody was praying, weren't they? Well, that was good so long as it lasted, but it didn't last very long, and it didn't go very far either. But what if most of you would not? A couple of you would remember the Second World War. None of you would go back to the Civil War, the First World War, but some of you would have knowledge of the Second World War. There's some serious business with God that went on during the Second War, wasn't there? There was. I remember my mother telling me of when she was a young girl during the Second World War, of being afraid every time that there was a knock at the door. She was afraid they were coming to get her daddy to go to war. They never did. He worked in manufacturing war equipment with R.G. Letourneau's during the war. But she had a secret fear that every time someone came, they were going to take her daddy away to war and he would be gone. Well, that can make us serious. What if we had a financial collapse? What if our economy went belly up? What if the dollar suddenly became worthless? What if the dollar fiat currency was no longer the world standard for currency and dollars were worthless? This happened before. What if it happened again? Could that get our attention? It could. And if it did, would that not be merciful of God to bring that upon us, to bring us to a condition of turning to Him? It would, wouldn't it? It really would. We don't know what God might use. We know what He can use, and that would be anything and everything. But there's still that if-then, that conditional construction. And I want to drive home to you the truth of that this evening. If we will do our part, if we will do exactly as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, God will certainly do His part. He will hear from heaven and answer. He will forgive our sin and heal our land. I mean, everybody in America is going to be saved? No. But God deals. You know, God deals with nations in Scripture. I know God deals in a personal way with human beings, one-on-one, but He also deals with nations. There's a long history of that, Old and New Testament both, and even prophetically in the New Testament when God will deal with nations. And we're part of a nation. I think we're part of one of the most glorious nations that's ever existed on planet Earth, the United States of America. I have not given up on America. I haven't. I'm still thankful for all that God has given us and have expectation that the better days are still ahead. But we certainly need God's intervention and help just now. Let's do our part. If we will, then He certainly will.